Go into this a little bit. There's many times on Sunday mornings that I get up and I just pray if there's what I'm supposed to say. I do all the work ahead of time, but I'm always listening for more on a Sunday morning, and this morning was the more. It doesn't mean longer, it just means added to and possibly taking some stuff away, but I want to be faithful in what the Holy Spirit is saying, because today's message is literally talking about being led by the Spirit. And so I don't want to tell you how awesome it is to be led by the Spirit, tell you the Bible that tells you that explains that you should be led by the Spirit, and then your pastor doesn't want to be led by the Spirit because he already had his message already nice and neat and done. And so how many of you know that God is outside of time? He can give you things ahead of time. But many times we get busy and we could just go through the motions. I actually got this message done a week ago because I was in Kansas this week and I didn't want to have to rush back and work on all of this other kind of stuff. So this was written 2 weeks ago. But what I wanted to talk to you about is Jesus spoke in parables. How many of you know this? Right, he told stories. I remember as a kid, the most common definition of a parable was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I think it's important that we can look around and not only just tell stories, but give examples that are real examples in culture, because if you know me, I'm a teacher. I could sit and look up Greek words all day long, and many of you would be like, what a dork. But I enjoy that. Like, I love extrapolating the meaning of it. And so my wife is always talking about telling stories. And I tell her, like, well, I don't have as many stories that people that are like 60 years old and been in the ministry since they were 20. But there was something that the Lord put on my heart today to kind of explain a biblical concept. Now, again, this movie came out in the 90s, so some of you might know what I'm talking about. Others may not have a clue. But I'm going to kind of briefly talk about it because it was something that I thought was so relevant to the church culture today that I'm like, I'm going to talk about it. And that's literally, I don't want you to think like, I was just praying and meditating and all of a sudden I started thinking of movies. I believe that the Lord put it there. We'll see, right? My wife is laughing at me. So anybody ever seen, I know they made a fourth one later and it was terrible. Anybody ever seen the Matrix movies? Oh, okay, well good, then some of you will get this reference. The rest of you who were born later, your movies today stink. Your music today stinks too. And everybody said? Yeah. It is. It's terrible. So in this movie, again, I'll just kind of give you the brief synopsis. Thank you, dear. I was looking for that word. So that we understand why this relates today. So if you don't understand the premise of the movie, basically, we gave birth to AI and then AI took over. How many more movies do we need like this? And we're like, AI is so cool. We think it's cool until they enslave us. So this is about, we give birth to AI, and then basically this extreme amount of time has taken place where they've actually erased history, and now humans are grown in these fields, and they're plugged into all of these ports, and basically you live in a computer-generated world that's called the Matrix, so that the robots can use your body heat while you're just in this eternal slumber in this goo so that they can sustain themselves. Because we blotted out the sun and there's no more sun, all this kind of stuff. I'm not going to get into all the details. But that's the premise of the movie. So the movie is this guy Morpheus, he says to Neo, who he doesn't know that he's in the Matrix, that, you know, I need to tell you about the truth. You're enslaved. You're in a dream world. This world isn't real. And then he says the phrase, I can't explain to you what the Matrix is. Because if we were in the Matrix, it's everything that we've always known. We were born, we lived, we've had life experience, but it's all fake. And so he says, You cannot explain to somebody what the Matrix is. You have to see it for yourself. And then that's the big scene where he offers the blue pill, and that means you just go back to sleep, and you're going to wake up in the Matrix, and you know, you'll forget everything I just told you. Or it says you can take the red pill and see how deep the rabbit hole goes. So there was this phrase, and again, it was stuck in my brain the whole morning as I was praying, is, you know, Neo really quickly is reaching for the red pill, like he wants to see how far this goes. And Morpheus stops him, and he says, remember, I am offering you the truth, nothing more. Now, flash forward, Neo's in there, and you know what? They don't have steak outside of the Matrix. They have to eat this stuff that looks like wet oatmeal, and it tastes terrible, but it has everything that the body needs, and they live in these cold spaceships, and it's not really that cool. And then he goes through this thing where, like, his mind's messing with him. He can't figure out what was reality. He says, and Morpheus says, well, this is the mind trying to let go now that you know what the real reality is. But here's the part that I want to weave in biblically. When Jesus came to the earth, he came into a world that the Bible calls that the Bible calls deception. The Bible says that Satan is the what of this world. God, with little g. He's the God of this world. It doesn't say he's the God of heaven and earth. It just says he's the God of this world. Why? Because since the fall, deception has come in. And so Jesus comes into the scene. We've had many, many generations up to this point that have lived in this fallen world. So Jesus comes on the scene and he identifies himself as the way, the truth, and the life. Every message that he preaches, he is preaching the truth. And people either receive the truth, or they try to throw him off of a cliff, or they try to hit him with large rocks until he dies. They reject him, and ultimately, you know the story, they kill him. They deliver him up to the Romans. The Romans make the decree and say you can put him to death. He rises again. That's our hope. But the thing that people don't like is truth. And it's even that way today. The most common title that the Holy Spirit, the third person of God, is given is called the Spirit of Truth. And we live in a world, and even the church today, is trading truth for the deception. We've spoken about the scripture in Matthew 6 before, that talking about your eye being single. If your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. If your eye is evil, your whole body is full of darkness. But then it makes this phrase, but if you think that the darkness in you is actually light, how great is that darkness? We understand that either ourselves or other people we know may be believing a lie to the point where it is truth to them. In the same way that we cannot know the Father outside of the Son, we cannot distinguish truth and reality from deception unless we know Jesus. So in this movie, you get about halfway in, and I'm just going to highlight four characters. You have Morpheus, who's kind of like the John the Baptist. He's got to find the one, right? Neo's the one. And he prophesies that. Then you've got Trinity, who has been given this prophetic word that they would know who the one is because she'll fall in love with him. And then you have this other character named Cypher. And Cypher's telling him the ropes when he gets in and that kind of stuff. And he's like, after Neo's realizing this world ain't so great, he goes, I know what you're thinking. Why, oh why, didn't I take the blue pill? Now, we would say, well, why would anyone want the blue pill of the deception and the slavery versus the red pill of life, the way, the truth, reality, and freedom? And in this movie, They're moving through there, and you find out that this other guy, Cypher, he's been free a long time. He doesn't like the truth. He doesn't like being in a cold ship. He doesn't like eating the same goo every single day that they have to eat for meals. He doesn't like constantly being on the run from these machines. He doesn't like any of this. So there's a scene where he's in the Matrix. He's, you know, because they can port in and port out anytime they want while they're on the ship. So he gets in the Matrix and he meets with the machine enemies. You know, and they look like people. And he says, listen, I'll make a deal with you. I will give you Morpheus, and I will give you the codes to Zion, which is this underground world where the free people all live and the machines can't find them. He's willing to give up all of his friends, everybody that's been set free, his own crew on his ship, if they will simply plug him back in and wipe his mind so that he remembers nothing of the truth. And you're like, why would anybody want to do that? Well, the scene sets itself up. They're in this restaurant. Somebody's playing a harp. You know, they've got the expensive wine out. They have this, I like my steak this way. Like, this, the top of the steak is dark. The bottom and in the middle, it's bleeding. I don't know about rare. I like medium rare, though. So, and he's got these nice clothes on. And it's this ambiance atmosphere. And so he's making this deal, and he cuts the piece of steak. He holds it up to his lips. He says, listen, I know that steak is not real. I know when I put it in my mouth that the Matrix is telling me that it is thick, juicy steak. But I know it's not real. He said, but you know what I've learned? And he takes this bite, and there's this beautiful strum of the harp, and his eyes roll in the back of his head, and he goes, ignorance is bliss. And so he's making the deal. He goes, I don't want to remember anything. Plug me in, wipe my mind. And he's like, "And you know, I'd like to be somebody famous. Maybe like an actor." Which, of course, he's an actor in a movie. And so he's willing to trade everything, get rid of all the humans that have been set free, his own friends that he's worked with, everything to be plugged back into a reality where you are a slave. Because the enticing flesh stuff is real. Right? He didn't say, I just want to be deceived because I like being deceived. He wanted to be able to eat the good food. He wanted to be able to live the good life. He doesn't want to remember all this stuff about being free and walking free. He'd rather be a slave. And do you know what I'm saying? Is that this is biblical, because what happened when the Israelites came with Moses and they go into the promised land? It's really great when the plagues wiped out Egypt and then the waters of the Red Sea finished off Pharaoh and his army. But as soon as they get in the desert, what do they start doing? Complaining. We should have died in Egypt. We don't have any food. God multiplies food on the ground, manna from heaven. Man, God, this is really great. Where's the meat? And I love in some of the Bible movies, they're sitting by the pots and they're like, they're eating the bread and they're like, remember the feast days in Egypt? Oh, you would just eat and then loosen your belt and just let it digest. You know, they're reminiscing about, wasn't it cool to be slaves in Egypt? But we do that today. You have churches that have divided over the difference between truth, and this truth seems really inconvenient, but we might get more people over here. We might be able to get more of the culture to come in if we compromise on all of these things and create a Jesus that is palatable. Why? Because we want it our way. We're like Burger King. We want it our way. And then I just want to incorporate Jesus into my life. I don't want to go to hell, so I'll just incorporate him in. I'll believe for the not going to hell. But basically, let me live my life. And then when I get into trouble, then I will call out to God. I know that's nobody in this church, but that's how most Christians live. We want to trade the truth of what we've been given when it's inconvenient. Now, some people are like, well, heaven, that's a really great reality. It is. But then when we say things like, you know what, your life doesn't belong to you anymore, you're supposed to die to yourself, pick up your cross and follow him, some people are like, that's a truth. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to be led by the Spirit and not by the flesh. I want to tell you one more story and then we'll kind of get into this, but I'll go quickly since I ate it up with story time. Do you understand the comparison between the Matrix and what's going on in this world? You know, truth is disappearing, right? Killing babies is not murder. There's 65 genders. You literally have our current government left one state to hide out here. They're like, Babylon, let's go. They're hiding here in Babylon. And it's like, why aren't these people just thrown in jail? And I know some of you are going to say, well, you know, we're following it. They're trying to keep them from getting their paychecks and all of that stuff. If I was Trump, I'd be like, just send the National Guard and go throw them in jail. Lawlessness is abounding. And I'm not just saying that politically. I'm saying we are losing our minds. We're calling good evil and evil good. So truth is disappearing. So I want to tell you one more story. So my daughter Kyla's not here. She's getting ready to start school and she misses her sister. So I took her down to Kansas and then I came back on Thursday. But they have a group there called Freedom, which is a really great group. There's like 70 people that come, but it's all about people wanting to get free of addiction and any kind of addictions, also anxiety, depression, just basically that anything that is a stronghold in your life. They have this Tuesday night program. And you know, you sit around, you're supposed to listen to homework ahead of time. Somebody gets up and gives a 10-minute message. Somebody game up, and they also do a testimony. This girl gave a testimony about how she had a condition in her body that was so bad. If she went inside any building, whether it's this one, your home, or whatever, and there was too much, a dampness to it, or too much dust, or too much anything, her body went haywire, and it would just begin to shut down. So, like, she couldn't go to any small group. If she had to go to a store, she would usually just do the pickup because she couldn't go anywhere because any hint of mold, any hint of, like a wetness or anything, her body went crazy. And on top of that, you know, she had celiacs and all other kinds of stuff. Well, she goes there. They say, hey, listen to this teaching on healing. She watches a teaching on healing. They call out extreme allergies. And again, this is an old teaching. She's like, yeah, that's what I have. And they're like, you know, wherever you are right now, stand. She was in her living room by herself watching this on TV. She stood up. They said, put your hands on your body and just say, in the name of Jesus, my body's good. I no longer have allergies. I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. She did that. And then she's like, well, I guess I gotta go test this thing out. So she went to like some secondhand store where they said they can see like there's damp spots, like the ceilings all open up. You can see water coming in. She walked in there. She literally purposely stayed there for an hour, walked out, and she had no symptoms. Amen. So there's some awesome things that are going on in this ministry. And you know what? It's not just that ministry over there. Like, we pray for healing every week. I just tell you that story to get you excited if you're believing for healing in some area, because after service, there's going to be prayer ministers over here that will pray for you. So we did that time, and then we're sitting around in a small group table, and we're listening to people go around, talk about their weeks and all of that kind of stuff. And the theme for that night was the devil's a liar. And everybody said, amen, the devil's a liar. But as I started to realize, as we're going around, like, people would say something about their week. And there'd be somebody going, oh, well, you know, like the devil this or the devil that. And I'm like, literally everything that they were speaking, not every person at the table, but many, about their lives was a lie. We had two guys at the table that they were both concerned of what their bosses thought of them. One of them got a glowing review, but they had messed up on a project. And they're just like, I'm just so worried my boss won't think I'm the person that I am. And he wasn't worried about losing his job. He just said, I just really care a lot about what my boss thinks. And I couldn't contain myself. So I looked at him, I said, who cares what your boss thinks? Jesus thinks you're awesome. And he's just like looking at me. And he's like, well, I know. And I'm like, that thing about you wanting to impress your boss, that's all in your flesh. And he's just looking at me and he's like, well, yeah, I know, but don't you just think that there's something inside every male that just wants to go beyond and impress? I'm like, yeah, it's called a false identity. And he's just looking at me again. But you know, preachers are different than evangelists, right? I have to see your all loving faces every single week, and evangelists can go in there and just be like, bah! And then I'm like, I'm out of here, and then leave. So I was in love. I was giving it to these guys. And the other guy said the same thing. He's just like, I'm always just worried about my boss thinks. I'm like, who cares? And he's like, well, I know I'm not supposed to, but I do. And I'm like, well, just realize Jesus thinks you're awesome and stop it. Just stop it. Well, you know, no, just stop it. Who cares what your boss thinks? And I know what people mean. Well, that's easier, you know, for you to say. And I know people are looking at me and going, you're the pastor of your church. You don't have a boss. I have elders that I answer to. But I mean, it doesn't matter. It could be your boss. It could be, you know, it could be your spouse. It could be your kids. Now, if you are acting like the devil and they are mad at you and upset with you, yeah, you need to deal with that. But if you're being light and love and shining and people don't like you, who cares? Jesus thinks you're awesome. So what I realize, I'm bringing this back full circle, is that the idea for the night is the devil is a liar, but who cares if you know the devil is a liar if you don't know the truth? If you don't know the word, how can you recognize the lie? I mean, we could pick the easy ones, like don't kill people and, you know, don't molest children and those kinds of things. Like we can go, that's the devil. But what about identities that are placed on some people? What about the ways that we just function in everyday life of going, you know what, I don't know, this person really hurt me. I don't know if I can forgive them. Oh, you're in unforgiveness. You're in big trouble. But we've told ourselves a lie, like we got to muster up the courage and psych ourselves up to forgive people. It should be automatic. But because feelings are involved and they insulted my intelligence and me, now I have the right to hold unforgiveness. Instead of just going, Father, I forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. But why is this hard? Because we're like Cypher in the Matrix. We know what the truth is, but we're secretly longing for the false. Because if I long for the false, then I can not show mercy. I can get angry when people make me mad. I can do all of these things. You've given yourself a right to be deceived and enslaved all over again. So brothers and sisters, I would encourage you, yes, read the whole Bible, but I always tell people all the time, if you never read the Bible, read the New Testament 50 times before you read the Old. The Old is an old covenant. The Old was between God and the Jewish nation. Okay, there's some great stuff in there, don't get me wrong, but if you want to understand what your covenant is with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, read the New Testament. Okay, now we need scripture to back up everything that I just said through movies and stories. So let's go in here. We're going to be in Galatians, starting at verse 5. Very familiar scripture. And we're going to start at 13 and go to the end. I'm going to bring up my notes here. I don't know if the end is 25. Sorry, the end is not 25. So we're going to go from 13 to 25. So this is Paul writing to the church in Galatia. Brothers and sisters, you were set free in Christ. Past tense. If you are born again, you are already set free. If some of you are like, yeah, but you know what? I got some things going in my life that feel like shackles. You know what? The only reason that is because you're not embracing the truth reality that you are already free. That's how the devil lures you in. He just lies to you. That's it. The devil is a... Yeah. So don't use your Christ freedom, this is all in the Greek, as a launching point for fleshly activity. You were set free from yourselves to love and serve one another. You weren't just set free of bondages in your life, you were set free from yourself. Again, this is not mine. I stole it from Todd, who he probably stole it from Dan Moeller. He says, if I'm free of me, then I'm free of you. Like if I just see myself who I am in Christ, and Christ thinks I'm awesome, and my father thinks I'm his favorite son, my picture is on his refrigerator. It's right above yours. Just kidding. But seriously, if that is my reality, if that is, and how many of you know that's the truth? See, that's the thing, is we play between realities of going, no, if there is an absolute truth, then there must be the absolute lie. So if the truth is God loves you, he sent his son to die for you, you're his beloved, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places, everything that you read in Ephesians about what you already are, then the only thing the devil can do is come against you and go, that's not true. Isn't that what he did to Eve? Well, you know, Eve, you know, can you not eat of every tree? No, we just can't eat of that tree. And if we eat of it, we'll die. What did the devil say? You will not die. God gave them a reality, and the devil came against that reality. That's all it is. That's all this Christian world is read your Bible, get to know Christ, and realize you are in him, and he is in you, and we are in each other, and we are one, and the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you, and 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. You live in these realities, and then you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh because you realize that those are lies, that's deception, that's bondage. It's literally Cypher in the Matrix of going, I'd rather just go back to that because it tastes so good, it feels so good, I don't even want to know about this other stuff. But the more that you walk in Christ, you actually realize you are more free in Christ, even though you're dead to yourself. You're alive in him. People think dying to yourself is a big sacrifice. Do you understand you wouldn't even understand self if you weren't born in Adam? Self is a lie. Do you think Adam and Eve were created for themselves, or were they created for God? You were created for God. This whole, what about me, what about me, that's the fallen nature. Well, I heard somebody say this. Well, you know, don't you think that God made us with feelings? Well, of course he made us with feelings. But that question comes from a place of saying, you're saying your feelings determine reality instead of saying your feelings are the fallen part of Adam. So you can't say, well, my feelings matter, going, no, because your feelings can be open to deception because it's the fallen part of the person. I love it when Dan tells the story. You don't think that we are born selfish? He says, you who, and I know many of you have little babies, and they're working away on that binky. You take that binky from them and see if they're like, that's cool. No, and then you put it back in their mouth to get them to stop crying. We are selfish to the core. And so this idea of going, it seems like a big sacrifice to die to myself. All the sacrifice is you stop believing the lie and believe the truth that you were not made for you. You were made for his image. You were made for him. God made Adam and Eve so he could like hang out with them in the garden. Yeah, he had a job. Adam was supposed to till the garden. You know, they hung out. He got to name all the animals. Who knows how long that took. But the Bible says that God's will is thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we say, well, that's not possible. There's wars and all of that. The only reason that there's all those things is because we've been deceived. All right, scriptures, here we go. If you conduct each day of your life in the spirit, then you will no longer carry out the fleshly desires. You know, the answer is simple, but because we don't die to ourselves, it's hard. Pastor Josh, how do I stop sinning? Conduct each and every day of your life in the Spirit. Because this clearly says, then you will no longer carry out your fleshly desires. And now we don't have to get so much into condemnation and beat ourselves up, because if you fall short of the glory of God, you can go, oh, I was in my flesh. Lord, I will endeavor to be more and more be led by your Spirit. But this tells us, if you are in the Spirit 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, not counting when you're sleeping, and you're just in the Spirit, you will never sin again. Are you saying that we can live a life without sin? I'm telling you, if you are in the Spirit all the time, this clearly says you will not carry out the desires of your flesh. Take it up with Paul. The flesh sets its heart against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. See, sometimes we think that we can train the flesh and get it to line up with the Spirit. The Bible doesn't say train your flesh. It says to what? Die to your flesh. Next verse. The Spirit and flesh are enemies. They don't get along. And this is in here because this is the way it comes out in the Greek. In fact, they're not just enemies, they're irreconcilable enemies. Because we got to be careful, because the Bible tells us to love our enemies, right? But the whole point of that is that we love them, we become salt, we become light to them, that hopefully one day they will realize that they're not our enemies, they're actually our brothers and sisters in Christ. They will believe the gospel, repent, come to Christ, and become our brothers and sisters. But this says the Spirit and the flesh are irreconcilable enemies. And it says that they never reconcile so that you won't do what you want. Now that just sounds harsh, doesn't it? Well, how many times have you either said the words, maybe when you first came to Christ, or you talk to people, I got to become a Christ. Like, if I come to Christ, then that means I have to stop doing this and doing this and doing this. We are so steeped in self and flesh. We're asking the wrong questions. We're making the wrong statements. All those things that person wants to do, but now they have to stop because they come to Christ, are deceptive lies that destroy you. But because we like to do what we want to do, now it's like, oh, it's just such a sacrifice to follow Christ. It's not a sacrifice. Especially not in America. You want to know what a real sacrifice looks like? You know, go be a Christian in Iraq or Iran. You think it's a sacrifice because you or I or anybody else, I'm not saying you, I'm not pointing the finger, I'm just saying that because we have certain expectations of what we want to gratify in our own lives. And that's all self. So we believe the lie from the beginning. This is what I'm talking about when I say that the best kind of lie is the lie that parades itself as truth. Again, we could pick out easy ones. Murder, rape, all of these kinds of things. These are easy ones to pick out. The best kinds of lies are the ones that people believe is truth. And it happens in the church too. You know what's an inconvenient truth? God wants to heal you. I know, I'm glad nobody said amen, because we all believe that. Most churches don't, and that becomes offensive. Well, you know, it has to be God's will. Well, you know, God has to sign off on it. Well. And it's almost like the healing is offensive. And going, hey, if you don't want to believe in healing, good for you. Just tear that part out of your Bible. Praise God. How many of you know that we could sit up here and prove scripture after scripture that God wants you well can be completely proven by scripture? Okay. I invite you and me to move into a place where we know him so well that we don't even need this theology to know that he heals, because now I know the healer so personally, it doesn't matter anymore. You've seen too many people get healed. You've had too many healings in your body. You've seen so many people, friends and family and all of that kind of stuff. You're like, it doesn't matter. All the theology in the world now is not going to change it, because I've seen it. But see, that's what the scriptures are all about. It's not about, And again, it's unfortunate because this is what many times, not all, but some Bible colleges and seminaries, it's all about getting all of this information to be able to make sure that you can debate with people, that we have to be protectors of doctrine and all of that. This is not a hand. It is a finger pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a finger pointing to the Father. It's a finger pointing to the Holy Spirit. This tells us who they are, so now we can come to them and have intimacy and fellowship. I'm not saying don't read your Bible, because the Bible always, like, I'll read something and I'm like, man, God, you are that good. Like, people talk about, well, you know, we have to have God's judgment and the fear of the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is what brings people to the Lord. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says it's the kindness of God that leads you to repentance. Now, when we talk about the fear of the Lord or reverence for God, yeah, sure, all of that kind of stuff. And there's many times I give him reverence, but you know what? When sin may have getting a foothold, if you simply see God as a reverent, holy God, and sin's having a foothold, you start to do one of these things. But if you see him as daddy who fixes your boo-boos and your scrapes and says, come here, I'm going to love you into wholeness, now you come running to him. Do you see the difference? Many people see God as this holy God, this thing that we have to fear. So then whenever we're in trouble, it's really hard to approach him, because how can a sinful person like me approach a holy God? Instead of all he's saying is, son, daughter, you've forgotten who you are. You had this kind of momentary lapse, and come to me and let me remind you who you are. You are mine. I give you mercy. I give you compassion. My son paid for all of these things. We have to move beyond theology and into relationship. We're literally, you can say to people, if they're like, well, I don't know that, you know, theology says this, and be like, you know what, it's okay. You can take your theology. I've known him for so long, it doesn't matter anymore. He loves me. He heals me. He forgives me. He shows me mercy. He died for me. I'm his own. He calls me his beloved. You can always spot a religious person because they're angry all the time. And whenever you talk about a subject that messes with their theology, where's that in the Bible? I don't believe that. God is sovereign. You know, it's just, let's just talk about it. I don't know. Any of you guys get frustrated with people that just fight against healing? Like, what is that about? Pride. I like that. I heard that. That's good. Okay, I got to finish up. So the spirit and the flesh are enemies. They'll never reconcile, so that you don't do what you want. And this is my note. This is not in scripture, but I listed the scriptures that prove this point. This is why your only option is to die to self and live in Christ. And all of those are talking about either being born again, reckoning yourself dead to sin, etc. So you can look up those verses. They're in your notes on the app on your own. Let's go on. If you conduct each day of your life in the Spirit, then you are not under the law. We talked about law and grace in here. This says, not only if I conduct my life in the Spirit, I will not sin, or I will not give into fleshly temptations. If I live my life in the Spirit, I'm not under the law. Because as we'll see, the list of the fruit of the Spirit, there's not laws against those things. Love and joy and peace and patience and so on. We'll cover that in a minute. Now he says, flesh deeds have been revealed by God. I'm going to go through this quickly. If some of you are like, I don't see this in my translation, it's because I took the Greek word and completely blew it up to hopefully give you a better idea of its full meaning. So let's go to the next one. So this is the list that Paul gives the church in Galatia of works of the flesh, deeds of the flesh. Any sex beyond the boundaries of a man married to a woman. That's pretty clear, right? Without restraint, so it's talking about people that without restraint, they just do whatever they want. Image worship. Now, we would call that idolatry, but literally the Greek word talks about any image worship. If we hold up nature, if we hold up idols, if we hold up ourselves. Image worship. mind-altering substances, hate, hostility, strife. I like this one, always ready to fight. That's a sin. Jealousy, fierce anger. Of course, we had to highlight this one because we've been talking about dying to self. Self-seeking is a sin. Seeking to divide and form groups based on opinions. Ta-da! Church denominations. Just saying. Glad when something bad happens to someone. No one's ever done that before. When you're scrolling through Facebook, you're like, oh, I can't believe that thing happened to them. It's a sin. Intoxication. Parties with people engaging in mind-altering substances and sexual sin. Now, if you didn't see certain things on that list, Paul ends it well. Any other things like what was mentioned? So anything even resembling anything close to anything that he mentioned are deeds of the flesh, and those engaging in them will not inherit God's kingdom. Why? Because they're lies, it's sin, it's shackles, it's pain, it hurts other people, it hurts you. And it's all lies. So now we need to see what the fruit is. So we called this message evidence to convict because I like the word evidence better than fruit. I'm not trying to improve upon the Bible, but I try to use more common language that we have today. People will say this: if you were arrested for being a Christian, is there enough life evidence to convict you? So the evidence that you have died to self and are allowing Christ's Spirit to flow through you looks like this. So we had a list of the deeds of the flesh. Now we have the fruit or the evidence of the Spirit. And it's important that we have fruit or evidence because you have a lot of people saying, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, but then there's no fruit. And the Bible says you will know them by their fruit or evidence. So if we know people by their fruit or evidence, that's how he's going to know us. And it's not works versus grace. It's saying it should come from the overflow of believing the truth. You don't really believe you're forgiven, or you don't know you're forgiven if you don't forgive other people. You don't really understand the amount of mercy that has been shown to you if you don't extend mercy. You don't understand how healed you are if you're not willing to lay hands on the sick. Do you understand? Everything comes from an overflow. So if you have a hard time forgiving somebody, what do we say? You don't know what they did to me. Instead of going, well, you don't know what Jesus did for you. That's the thing. We talked about this last week. Circumstances. It's not about circumstances. It's what did Jesus do for you? Let that flow from the overflow. To the evidence you die to self and are allowing Christ's Spirit to flow, it's flow from heaven through you, looks like this. God's kind of love. If you want to know what love is, you can look up on your own time, 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. That's love is patient, love is kind, and the list goes on. Joy in the Greek means being thankful. How many of you know that we're a thankless generation? Everything is about trying to grab something else and just saying of being thankful. So joy is being thankful for the grace of God through Christ. That's the Bible talks about fixing your mind on that. If you're always thinking about, man, Jesus died for me, he loves me so much, you're just going to walk in joy because now your circumstances won't dictate your joy one way or the other. Peace. Peace in the Greek means God's gift of completeness. You have peace. You're not trying to fill yourself up with anything. The Bible says, in him you have been made complete. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That word means complete. That means in Christ you have everything that you will ever need. We're not talking about earthly things. I'm saying you don't have to worry about your identity, being depressed, being anxious. What is my boss going to say? I'm complete in Christ. That is a peace that passes understanding. It's a peace the world cannot offer. Patience. Patience means applying grace. Anybody, parents in here, you have known and grown in patience. Apply grace. Apply grace. Or I should say your patience has been challenged on a daily basis. Kindness. I love this definition for kindness in the Greek. Kindness means usable for good service. What does that mean? If you're not kind, you're not usable. Some of you are like, that just disqualified half the people in the room. No, that's what it means. Kindness means usable for good service. We got another page. Next page. Goodness means spiritual or moral excellence. Faithfulness. I love this one. Living convicted by the truth. So when we believe the lies, we believe the doubt, we shackle ourselves again, we knowingly step into the cell and close the door, that's not faith, that's doubt and unbelief. Faithfulness is living convicted by the truth. Humility is total reliance on God. And this last one, self-control, people have a hard time because we're like, well, I thought we're supposed to die to yourself. This is what it actually means. You allow the Spirit to control and lead your life. At any time, you can stop the Holy Spirit from leading your life, right? He's not a demon. He doesn't possess you. He doesn't take control. But you can invite him to come in and take control. But you have to always yield that to him. At any time, you could pull that control back. And that doesn't make you God. That makes us creatures, new creations that have been made that still have a choice. So self-control is allowing the Spirit to control and lead your life. Okay, here's the wrap-up. Those who belong to Christ have crucified. Everybody say, have crucified. Not are continuing to crucify, not are going to crucify someday, have crucified. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its lusts and desires. If we are alive because of the Spirit, which we know this is a truth, right? Jesus says it is the Spirit that gives life, the flesh profits nothing. John 6. That's after he talks about eat his flesh, drink his blood. So he says, it's the Spirit that gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and life. So eat them up. You know, you can eat words. You get a picture of that in Revelation. It says that an angel came to John when he was having the vision, and it says that he handed him a little book, and the angel told him to eat it. And it will taste sweet like honey, but it will be bitter in your stomach. And he ate the book. And then he says, you must prophesy again. Jesus is the Word, made flesh. Eat my flesh. That's deep, Pastor Josh. Thank you. I got in my flesh a little there. I'm just kidding because it just came because it's not in the notes. It's Holy Spirit, right? It's good. It's good. It's in the Word. So if we are alive because of the Spirit, then we should conduct our daily lives by the Spirit, saying, how are you alive? I'm alive by the Spirit. Then live by the Spirit. The flesh profits nothing. It doesn't make you alive. In fact, it died back in the garden. The day you eat of it, you will surely die because your spirit has been regenerated in Christ, but this will eventually wear out. So we should conduct our everyday lives by the Spirit. And that's our evidence to convict. It's not about you becoming a missionary, me being a pastor, any of that kind of stuff. It's you just being Christ everywhere you go. And you do that by being led by the Spirit. That's what he did, right? He talked to his Father. And then he knew what to do the next day. He'd be going along. And we don't have this back and forth, but I believe it. Like he's walking along and this woman's crying out to him. My daughter's demon possessed. Can you heal her? Jesus looks at her and says, at first it says that he continues on. Then when he hears her more, he says, listen, I'm supposed to go to the house of Israel. It's not proper to take the children's bread and throw it to the little puppies. Dog reference. They didn't say little kitties. Amen. So, but then what does she say? Even the puppies can eat the crumbs from the master's table. I don't know what's going on in the spirit in Jesus' head, but how many of you know that he has to rely on the Holy Spirit? If he doesn't have to rely on the Spirit, he didn't need to be baptized in the Spirit. He didn't need to be anointed by God. So I don't know, but could you imagine, like, he's just like, this is the way that I'm supposed to go today. And then this woman cries out, and the Spirit says, listen, she's got faith. She's willing to say, you're going to the house of the lost house of Israel. They don't even receive you or believe you. But this Gentile, this Syrophoenician woman, she's like, I don't need the bread. Just give me the crumb. I don't need to touch your face, Jesus. I don't need you to put your hand on me if I can just touch the hem of his garment. That feels like a good place to end. Praise God. Let's come on up, worship team.